Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, but I will start with verse 45 for context. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem."
Slain so I can live. See the Lamb, the great I Am, who takes away my sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. The blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, faithful God, with our hearts full of praise, we offer these gifts as a sign of our gratitude for your steadfast love and faithfulness. Just as you have exalted your name and your word above all things, may these offerings be used to glorify you and extend your grace to those in need. Bless our giving, that it may bring hope, strength, and light to all who seek you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Scripture reading for today comes from 1 Kings 8, 44 through 45. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Abe. Well, let's turn our attention now to God's word as we find ourselves in the midst of a series on prayer, and specifically the prayer that King Solomon prayed at the temple dedication. Now, we're working our way through all of 1 Kings, obviously, but we've spent quite a bit of time in 1 Kings chapter 8. I think we will have one more message, at least one more message. I feel like I've been saying that for a couple of weeks now, but I find it very interesting that I read through just two or three verses and I begin studying through those and just writing down what I feel like the Lord's revealing, and the next thing I know, there's that sermon in just two or three verses. And so it's been a challenge, not that it's a bad thing to spend time on the verses. I'm happy to do that. But it's been a challenge to get through this chapter in any more rapid amount of time. But that's not necessary. So let's be okay with that. I hope you certainly are. But this prayer, if you're not familiar with it, it begins with King Solomon going to the altar in the temple and raising his hands to the Father in heaven and praying aloud as he's surrounded by some of the other leaders in Israel at that moment as well. And here's a brief matter of content regarding what King Solomon was praying as he does so. First, he begins praying with great reverence regarding the glory of God. Reverence and glory that's only rendered to God. And so that's how he begins. And from there he goes into this passionate plea that God would fulfill his promises. He knows that God is an all-powerful God. And that speaks to two things. Not only that God is all-powerful and God's capable of doing all the things that he had said he would do, but also it speaks to the matter of Solomon knowing what God's word is, what God had said, what God had written. So Solomon was a studied man of God's word. And these are things that are very valuable to us in our prayer lives. If you want to take your prayer to another level, if you're not already doing this, then make sure you're studying God's word so you know what God is saying in his word. And then make sure that your faith is such that you believe what God says in his word. And you know that God will uphold those things that he has said. But then from that point, Solomon goes into what I might say is the deepest matter of life concerning the relationship between men and God, or mankind and God. And that is the need for people everywhere, and the people for that matter of every generation, to have a changed heart. Because the heart that we come into this life with is one that has corrosion about it. It has within it a willingness to run in the opposite direction of God and what he has in store for us in terms of the life of which he created us for. And so this need for a changed heart's the greatest need of all. For those that would have a changed heart would mean that they would no longer be rebels against God and his holiness. That they too would desire the holiness of God to be presented, and not only presented, but to be paramount. Because it can't just be presented for other people to see. Because if that's all we have in terms of our holiness, then we're missing the mark, because the holiness that God desires has to begin from within. It can't just be without. So if we're showing people holiness on the outside, but on the inside, we're still filled with corruption and corrosion, God's not fooled by that. And so the changed heart, again, it happens from within, not without. And so this would be a heart of a person who would no longer choose to live their own path and go their own way, but that would choose to submit to the authority of God for their life. And that means God's plan for their life, no matter which direction that might take them. Because many of you know this about me, that a pastoral path was not the path that I chose. It would not have been the path that I chose. I had no desire to do what God has called me to do. But I felt that I could only do what God was calling me to do. So I had to submit to that. I had to come under this umbrella of what, you know, now is more of a living in a glass house than ever before, so to speak. Being criticized more than perhaps ever before. And yet, I believe I'm where God wants me to be. And so through the strength of God, through the glory of God being presented through his Holy Spirit living in me, I have the strength to push on and carry on. And I don't want to make this about me, but it's just my own testimony to the fact that God sometimes calls us in different directions than we might otherwise choose for ourselves. And God wants us to understand that this plan that he has for you, this plan that he has for me, it's something greater than we could ever dream of for ourselves, no matter how difficult that journey might become for us. And the only way for those people that would have this changed heart, though, to get to that place of a changed heart so that they could relinquish the authority of their own leadership in their own lives to the authority of God's leadership in their lives is for mankind to come under the grace of God. For you and I to come under the privileged, I might say, grace of God. Because God doesn't have to give that to us. But because he is a loving and a caring God, he offers that. And of course, we can choose to reject it and continue to go on and live in a life on our own, choosing our own path. But that would become our choice at that point. But it would not be, because God's not provided a way for us to get out of that bondage of sin and that waywardness from the purpose of which he created us for. God's willing to forgive. And God is gracious to forgive if we will but come to him. That's the promise, not only in Solomon's prayer, but that's the promise that you find throughout all of God's word from the beginning to the end of the Bible. That if a person will simply humble themselves and repent, turn away from their sinful ways, that God will hear from heaven. Not only will God hear, though, he promises that he will heal. And that means that he will forgive. And that person will then be made right with God as they, again, submit to his authority and his path forward for their life. But we saw something else very interesting about this in Solomon's prayer last week as we were studying. And that is, as Solomon stands on the altar and he prays this prayer to God, that the leadership of Israel surrounding him, spiritual leaders and military leaders, all the same, they're listening to the king as he cries out and he begs God that God might listen to the voice of the king. Again, I've told you before, that's something that really amazes me about all this. Solomon has the most powerful voice on all the earth during the time of which he reigned. And yet here he is crying and begging God that God might listen to him. But in so doing, Solomon says something else that I think probably would have blown some of their minds. Maybe some of them didn't even like Solomon praying this, perhaps, when he added this to his prayer and he said, Lord, what you do for Israel, the way that you care for Israel, the way that you profit Israel, the way that you give favor, love, mercy, and forgiveness to Israel, God, would you do that for the other people of the world too? God, for anybody in all the world and all the other nations, anybody that would come to you and say, forgive me of my waywardness, and I want to submit to you. God, would you do that for them too? Solomon is asking God to bless all kinds of people in all kinds of ways across the world, to include people that would not have agreed with him about some things. But still, he says, Lord, I want you to bless them if they will come to you. They don't have to love me. They don't have to submit to my ways. But Lord, they do need to love you and submit to your ways. And if they'll do that, Father, do all these great things for them. Some of these people that he's praying for now would have been enemies of himself. And yet he's still praying that they might come into the saving knowledge of God too. Why does Solomon do this? Because he knows that prayer is not about him. He knows that his life is not about him. The leadership role he's been called to serve in, which is king of the greatest nation on the earth, it's still not about him. It's all about God. But not just God, period. It's about others knowing God in a way that they will glorify God. Solomon's come to the conclusion that's what life is really all about. And that's what his prayer should be about. And so this prayer, in not so many words, is a way of him praying for the waywardness of people. And so he's interceding for the lost soul. He's praying about salvation, and he's praying about hope for those who have been traveling their own path further and further away from God. And today, that is the message that we find in Jesus Christ. Of course, we're talking about Solomon and this prayer in the Old Testament, but this is the New Testament message that we find in Jesus, that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, if you will but come to God and humble yourself and repent, God's promise is that he will wash you clean by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for forgiveness and redemption in your life. Not only that, he promises to give you a new life, a new heart. And now this is the picture of Solomon's prayer so far. And I got to tell you, I believe God is loving what he is praying here. We'll see that as we see God's response in the next chapter as well. But God is loving what he's saying here. And the reason why I believe God is loving what he's saying is because Solomon is simply saying, Lord, my heart is in tune with your heart. Solomon's not necessarily praying these things just because that's who he is, but he's praying these things because he knows that's who God wants him to be. And there's a difference in praying something or doing something because you just think it's the right thing to do, and doing it because you want to do it for the glory of God. And now in verse 44, we find that he's continuing to pray here, and he says this, when your people go out to battle against their enemy. Okay, so he's just prayed that all people would just come under this love of God and submit to God, love God, follow him. He prays that, he hopes that, but yet he knows that that's not going to be the case with everybody. He knows that there are going to be some people who will not do this. And what that means, consequently, is that he and Israel and the people who will look to God, or even people from other nations that will come and look to God, trust him and follow him, he understands that this means that there will be continued persecution for them. There will be people that will lie to them and betray them in their lives. And what all that concludes with is wars and battles, then and even now. But notice what he says next about the battles. When God's people have to go to battle with their enemies, this is what he says. He says, wherever you send them. This is a critical feature here, because Solomon is not saying that Israel has any right to go and do what Israel wants to do when Israel wants to do it, not even him as king. He's saying they have no privilege to do such. Israel does not have, in other words, the freedom to go and start a war themselves. They don't have that liberty at all. They don't have the freedom or the liberty to go and make vengeance when somebody makes them mad. They don't have that. And they could not use their own power, because Israel is a powerful nation at that time as well. I've told you before, probably during this time, Israel was the most powerful nation on the earth. And yet, with that power, they could not use that power to go and take advantage of or to run over other nations to consume more land and more property and have more conquests on their own. Now, they could do that at times, but they could not do it on their own. They could only do that when God was leading them in that way. And so what that means is that they had to wait, and they had to wait patiently for God to send them the message and for God to give them the commands and God to give them the okays to move forward, to even go into battle. And let me just lay this out there real quickly. It's a difficult thing to be patient sometimes, isn't it? I mean, you see something you want, and you just, when you want it, you want it. And we want to go and get it, or we want to do what's necessary so that we can have it, because we're so tempted in that regard. But not just in terms of possessions, but how about when someone does us wrong? Are we not tempted when someone does us wrong to want wrong to be done to them immediately in return and maybe even twofold over? Are we not tempted? I'm not saying that you pursue that, but are we not tempted to want that rather than to be patient and see what God will work out through it if we just wait and listen? Solomon's saying, he's revealing here how important it is for us to wait on the Lord, not to act hastily and certainly not to act on our own accord, because we need to believe that if we need something, God will provide it eventually when it's most needed. Or we need to believe that if vengeance is necessary, that God will bring about the vengeance, that we have no necessity for bringing about vengeance. In fact, God literally says in other places in Scripture, vengeance is His and His alone, and therefore He will be the one that will repay that. So we don't even have to worry about vengeance. We just have to worry about whether or not I am remaining right before the Lord and trusting Him and being patient with Him no matter what. I love what the Book of Lamentations reveals about this. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 says this: "The Lord is good to those who wait on Him." But not only that, to those whose soul seeks Him, God is good to them. And then in Psalm 27, verse 14, the psalmist says this: "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He," here's the promise, "and He will strengthen your heart." And so I say it again, wait on the Lord. I was reading a story just earlier this week about a woman who was going to a local produce stand. It was a stand that she went to often. She knew the farmer who owned the stand, and she had done lots of business over the years with this farmer. But this was a particularly hot day, and she's waiting in a long line, unusually long wait. And the heat itself is just exacerbating the situation as she becomes a little bit weary waiting in line to get to the front. But she knows she needs to wait her turn, and so she does. But as she waits, she sees that the farmer at the desk is being so kind and so forthgiving with goodness and generosity to the people that are coming one by one up to the station to pay for their groceries. And finally, she makes her way. And the farmer says, "How can I help you today?" And she says, "I'd just like some grapes." And he says, "Wait here for just a minute." And so he disappears around the corner of the building that's next to where they are. And the woman finds herself becoming frustrated about this. Why? Because she's already been waiting for an extended period of time. It's hot and she's sweating. And so she's becoming a little frustrated, and more so as she remembers having seen him already interact with all the people in front of her, being so friendly and so kind, and yet it seemed that when she got to the front of the line, it was just business, as he just says, "How can I help you?" And she tells him, and then he disappears. He says, "Wait here." And so she was put out that she was not treated with such kindness as all the other people were, that the farmer was not going out of his way to just lavish her with the generous words of encouragement and so forth that he did with the other people. And so she found herself becoming offended and even more angry the longer that she had to wait for the farmer as he disappeared. Well, after a few more moments, the farmer comes back from around the corner of the building, and he has these grapes with him, and these are the most beautiful grapes that she's ever seen in her life. And the farmer encourages her to just take one and taste it and tell me what you think. And the woman tasted the grape, and she said, "I've never had a grape as good as this grape." And the farmer said, "Well, here you go. These are yours. You take them." And the woman started to leave, and he said, "Oh, by the way, I'm sorry that you had to wait, but I just wanted to make sure that I gave you the very best that I had." And the woman walked away with her heart in shame because she had not been willing to give the benefit of the doubt, because she had not been willing to be patient as she waited. Friends, if you've ever been waiting on the Lord to meet a need in your life, you've been praying and calling out to Him and it seems like nothing's happening, or you've been praying for God to solve a problem in your life, or you've been praying for God to open a door in your life and none of these things seem to be happening for your benefit, whatever you do, don't get out of line. You just keep waiting and wait patiently and you keep praying, because God's promise is to supply what you need, and He will do it very well, and He will give of you or to you the very best, more than you can imagine. And Solomon's prayer was a reminder of this, that when we are obeying God's commands in our lives, even if that means God's command is for us to go and fight the battle against some enemy, you just keep calling out to Him for your needs. Don't become tired and weary of calling on God to meet you where you are and to supply what you need, because God's promise is to maintain your cause. You'll see that phrase in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 4, but you'll also see that phrase at the end of verse 45 in this text in 1 Kings chapter 8. God will maintain your cause. Why is that? Because your cause is God's cause, and God will fulfill that. However, we also should remember this, that if your cause is only your cause, which means your cause, that which you're pursuing, is not God's cause, then God's promise is not for your cause. God's promise is for His cause. And if your cause is God's cause, then God promises to maintain that which you are pursuing. Because God's not in the business of doing things for our glory. God is only in the business of pursuing His glory and leading people in a way that those people of which He is leading, that they too will be about His glory. And so God's purposes and God's resources, these are things that are to be used for God's glory and nothing else. And if you're in the business of God's glory, then God will honor that and God will bless that. And what that means, if for you and I to be in the business of God's glory, it means that we are faithful to His calling, that we are submissive to His will, that we are desiring of His plan. And then when we pray, we see the power, the assistance that God brings into our life in the face of any adversity that we are confronted with. And what I love about what Solomon is saying here is that at this point, he's king of the most powerful nation, most powerful military, and yet he did not believe that human resources, even his own knowledge, with as wise as he was, knowing that he was the wisest man on the earth at that time, may have been the wisest man even till today from that time, and still he knew that with all the human resources that he had and that the people had access to because of how God had blessed them, he knew that salvation only came from the Lord. They could not produce their own salvation with the resources and the knowledge and the wisdom that they had. And so this is the message, that no matter what you and I we have going on, no matter what kind of social network of friends that you think that you've built up, and that's an important thing. We do well to have strong relationships with other people, good friendships with other people, to know lots of people and to have wonderful connections. These can be great things for us in our lives. Or even our investments, we might make wise investments and we might be stocking up things in the storehouses, so to speak. Bank account, retirement accounts, whatever it may be, might be getting just bigger and bigger and bigger. But none of these things can deliver you. There's not a single friend that you have on the earth that can deliver you. There's not a single matter of your personal resources that can deliver you, no matter how successful you've been, because deliverance only comes from the Lord. You will never find it anywhere else. You might have attended the best school or be a part of the best school. You might have the best hospital, access to the best hospital. You might have what's deemed to be the best doctor in whatever issue you're dealing with. If it's something on the other side of the fence, like legal matters, you might have the very best attorney. But none of this compares. The best in all of this world, none of it compares to having faith and God-honoring prayer. It doesn't match up. It can't. There is no battle. When you put God-honoring prayer in any situation, whoever that person is that's praying the God-honoring prayers, they're the winner. If you ever come, if you're not the person who prays the God-honoring prayers, and you ever come against a person who prays God-honoring prayers, you will be the loser. You might walk away thinking that you've won in that moment, but you will not be the winner. You will be the loser because God's God-honoring prayer warrior will be victorious. Why? Because they are on the side of the Lord. Because God is our deliverer. And the best solutions for any kind of challenge, for any situation, the best solution can only come from the sovereign God, not from anything else. And so this is what I hope that you'll get from this message today. This is the principle that I think that we find in this part of Solomon's prayer, is that Satan is at the greatest disadvantage when you are a God-honoring praying man, a God-honoring praying woman, a God-honoring praying child, a God-honoring praying parent, or a God-honoring praying church. Satan is at the greatest disadvantage against that. Inversely, what that means is that if you are the person who knows how to call on God faithfully in prayer, you are at the greatest advantage in every situation. That will always be true. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, King David is on the throne during this time. And he has this problem because he has a son who's gone very wayward. His name is Absalom. And Absalom wants the throne of his father. And so he begins to start this rebellion, a coup, sets up a coup against his father. We know that another one of David's sons does this as well. But this was one that did it at a time when David was already facing some other adversities. And so he didn't need one more. Moreover, he certainly didn't need it coming from within his own household. But nonetheless, his son rose up against him to take the throne. And then to top that off, David finds out that one of his longtime, most trusted advisors, his name was Ahithophel. That Ahithophel had decided to join Absalom's rebellion against King David. Now, this advisor of David was considered to be one of the wisest, if not the wisest advisor that King David had. And what that means is that not only did David trust that man up to this point, but this man had a trusted reputation among many of the people, if not all of the people, throughout Israel. And what that could have meant, humanly speaking, is that with this man changing sides, is that David was in real trouble. And this could have meant the end of David. But it wasn't. Why? Because in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31, David hears about this betrayal of his trusted advisor. And David's already weeping. He's been weeping about all the other things that are going on. But then on top of that, he hears about this trusted advisor betraying him. And as he's weeping, he prays immediately this prayer. He says, Lord, I pray that you will turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. You know what he said? He said, God, I know this has been a wise man, and he's sought your counsel, and you have led him in many ways. But Lord, I cannot believe that he's on the right side of God right now. And I want to be on the right side of God. And so, Lord, I am praying that you make the wisdom of this man, what was once wisdom, that you will make it foolishness. That was the king's prayer. And what happened? Ahithophel did become one of Absalom's advisors, but he was one of several advisors. And it just so happened that the advice that Ahithophel had given to Absalom, the other advisors, one in particular, disagreed with him. And everything that Ahithophel was saying to Absalom, the other advisor was disagreeing with him. And Absalom decided that he was going to follow the advice of the other counselor. And so Ahithophel's counsel was to no avail in anything that he said. And so what does that mean? It means that God heard David's prayer and he turned the wise counsel of the wise counselor into foolishness. And what was the result after that? 2 Samuel chapter 17. Ahithophel came to an end of himself and he ran and hung himself because David had answered Solomon's prayer. Ahithophel was no longer, from the time David prayed, Ahithophel was not a moment's threat to him any moment for the rest of David's life. Why? Because David prayed a God-honoring prayer against a man who had been God-honoring, but then turned his back. Friends, all of this teaches us that the man of prayer, the woman of God-honoring prayer, is at the greatest advantage against any other person in the world. The richest man, the strongest man, the wisest man, the smartest, all the same. If they are not the God-honoring person of prayer, the person who is the God-honoring person of prayer will always be the winner. Because the God-honoring prayer stands with God. Ephesians chapter 3, Apostle Paul said something so beautiful about this, and I'll leave you with this. In verse 20 of Ephesians 3, he says, "Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Paul was talking about prayer. He says, whatever you ask of God, just know that God can do so much more than what you're even asking him for. And what we see in David's example, what we see in Solomon's example, is that God does, he does even more. Remember, Solomon prayed for wisdom. God said, that is a wise choice. God said, that is such a wise choice that you've asked for, that not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you riches and I'm going to give you success on top of that. God gave him far more than what he had asked for. So friends, what I say to you today as we close is don't ever stop praising God in prayer. Don't ever stop interceding for others in prayer. Don't ever stop repenting in prayer. And don't ever stop believing in the power of prayer. Let us make our prayers Christ-centered, God-honoring, kingdom-focused prayers, just like Solomon did, just like David did, and just like we know Jesus did. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the wealth that we have in your word that should we listen, it will transform. Oh, Father, we pray that those who have heard your message today, that if any are far from you and need to come to you in repentance today, that they would do so. Humble themselves before you. Travel their path no longer, but rather come under the submission and the authority of God's purpose for their life. Lord, may salvation be brought to those who would submit to you today in that way. But perhaps, Father, there are others among us that we've submitted to you, but Lord, we've strayed. But, Father, can't today be a day of reconciliation? Certainly it can be. And certainly today will be the day of reconciliation for those of us that have strayed away. Backslidden, we sometimes call it, but sinful nonetheless. Oh, Father, may we each be ones that come to you in submission, repentance, love, adoration, and praise, that we might see the power of God at work within us, doing greater than we can even imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we have our song of invitation, if you need to pray at the altar, please do so. If, in fact, you need to, or you're ready to give your life to Christ, come and let me walk with you in that today. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart and you desire to become a member of this church and serve him here. If that's the case, then come and let us know. But would you stand and sing as we praise God still in these last few minutes?